Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Mark, 2nd chapter, verses 18 to 22, when Jesus was questioned about fasting. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins."
Thank you, Ken. So, a couple families helped out today with special music, which means we've done our part. Who's next? You know, I think maybe Randy and Shannon's family. I mean, they're right there. You can practice right after church. You got it made. I was reading this description of a wine this week, and it went like this. It has a deep purple color. Okay, we know that if you're getting a red wine. Aromas of rich dark currants, nectarine skins, gushing blackberry, but lots of fragrant tobacco, rich soil, white flowers, smashed minerals and metal. Medium-bodied and saucy, but racy acidity stabilizes the wine nicely with robust tannins. Deep red currants and ripe cherries laden with mocha and loamy soil and charred herbs and pencil shavings and roasted hazelnut. Dense, like characters that make it perfect for cellaring. However, it is drinkable straight away once you expose it to the Earth's atmosphere. This is a delicious Cabernet. Well, we laugh about that kind of thing in our household. When we're taste testing something like that, my family will usually say, in rather dramatic comedy, as opposed to this kind of racy language, we will say, "Ah, strong, but weak." You know, so how does this make sense? Well, welcome to the world of wine descriptions. Probably like most of you, I tend to judge wine a little less complexly. Simple descriptions like, "I hate it," or "I love it." So I, like so many people, prefer things that are a little less complex and nuanced. Nuance sometimes troubles me, especially in wine descriptions. But I prefer something a little more black and white. When we ask questions, we prefer a simple yes, not a yes but, or a simple no, or no but. A subtle, nuanced answer implies that there are no simple or definitive answers. Input is still forthcoming. Personal interpretation and experience still have a role to play. That's what we mean when we say something is nuanced. Just can't reach that final determination, that final black and white, that final solution beyond which there can be nothing else said. We must be careful, however, when we talk about reaching finality. As if there can be no further revelations. We know, just as citizens of the world, that there was a time when flight was impossible. Who would ever conceive of flight? Wingless flight, or I should say motorless flight, or I should say birdless flight. And to the moon? Absolutely impossible. There's no way we'll ever escape Earth's atmosphere, and that's what was said before some of the Gemini flights. One British dignitary proclaimed that X-rays will turn out to be a hoax when they were first being developed. And, of course, we now know about similar statements against the light bulb and the automobile. So there are no final answers, just approximations. It is always impossible until it isn't. The only thing we can come up with really are approximations to the full and final answer. There are no full and final answers. We only have approximations to the truth. And so we work toward truth in kind of a zigzag way. We get a little closer, a little bit closer, but we never just finally hit the final answer, because there are no final answers, only approximations. And that's why we precisely need flexible minds that are able to take in the spirit, to be able to look at things differently and to adapt to new information that becomes available to us. And of course, should this not also be true of religion? Of course, when religion becomes hardened and inflexible, then learning ends. We already have the full and final disclosure of God, don't we? That's why it's so dangerous in the field of religion, because religion seems to imply that we have the full and final answers. Just ask the pastor, just ask the Sunday school teacher, just ask whoever. We have the final word. I mean, it's right there. And if you can't find it, just go to the book and quote it, because God wrote it, that kind of thing. It's the end. And that's why it's so difficult for religious people to have flexible minds. Jesus uses a poignant metaphor to express this concept. He uses the metaphor of winemaking. In his time, unfermented wine was put into goat skins, into a pouch. But the goat skin had to be new, it had to be fresh, it had to be unused, because new leather would stretch to accommodate the gases that were building up as the grape juice fermented. I mean, that's just natural. We know that to be physically true. Used skins were already stretched beyond what they could be stretched. They could not endure the ongoing fermentation process. And so after one use, the wineskins had to be thrown away, new wineskins had to be found, and the grape juice poured into them. It seems to me that the point is that God's kingdom is an expansive thing. It's new and fresh, and it requires a receptacle that is flexible. Requires a flexible receptacle that can stretch as the Spirit of God moves into it. And so the question I pose to myself as a Christian, and to my religion as Christianity, is, does Christianity have a soft, supple, flexible skin? Does it easily adapt to new insights or discoveries? And I suppose it depends who's asking the question and who's answering the question. But in my experience as a Christian for over 60 years, I tend to see Christianity more on the hardened side of things, slow to accept anything new. Of course, there are exceptions, but in general, at least the kind of Christianity that gets advertised today, that gets promoted on television and through the media, that kind of Christianity is stale, hard, and immovable. We have the answers. That's it. Everybody should do it. Well, do we remember from history the way the church treated Galileo, who was condemned for, and I quote from his Inquisition in 1633, who was condemned for having believed and held the doctrine that the earth is not the center of the universe. He was placed in arrest for having discovered that scientific fact that we now know to be, of course, true. In some ways, it's difficult for me to say because my specialty is biblical studies, I think the Bible has been a barrier to our flexibility. If we accept it as the full and final truth with no nuances possible, we are left with a hardened shell that is wholly unable to receive any new revelation given to us by the Spirit. It is hardened, and it will break if the new Spirit comes into it. Traditions as well are another hardening influence. We've become so used to doing things the way we've always done them, and we forget to listen to the new things that the Spirit of God might be trying to say to us. We have expectations about clothing and worship and music style and budgets and finance and building use, and sometimes these get in the way of the Spirit that's trying to move in and expand us in different ways. When we ardently resist any kind and every kind of change, we close our ears to our still-speaking God. And that is one of our mottos in the United Church of Christ. We do believe in a still-speaking God. But if God is still speaking, that means that anything that has gone before might need to be changed or nuanced or brought into the present. We become hardened wineskins that the Spirit can no longer use. Now, to be clear, and I want to be clear about this, that doesn't mean we throw out Scripture or throw out tradition. What it means is that we nuance it, okay? Kind of like a good wine description. We nuance it. So, when someone says, well, the Bible's against this, the Bible's against homosexuality, my response would be, well, no, not really. Because if you read carefully and understand the times in which the Bible was written, you understand that those declarations are not against homosexuality per se, but against pederasty, which is the sexual slavery of young boys. Yeah, that's what the Bible's against. But you can't make a blanket statement, the Bible's against this. It has to be nuanced. The Bible says that God created the world in 6 days. Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but that was before we discovered such things as carbon dating and did our geological homework and realized that, no, there has to be a lot more time than the earth being simply 4,000 or 6,000 years old, as Usher, Archbishop Usher, once said. It's nuanced. Do we believe God is behind creation? Well, sure. Do we believe that God necessarily created it in 6 24-hour periods? No. It has to be nuanced. We've always believed in the strict management of church resources, says Mike the manager. Yes, but management doesn't have to be driving the car. Mission is extravagant and messy, and we often give away without getting anything in return, which is not exactly the business model out there outside the wall. We give away. You get the idea. We nuance the Bible. We nuance our traditions in order to keep our wineskin supple and flexible. We use our experience and our reason God has given us to be in dialogue with our traditions, to be in dialogue with the Bible, and to come up with better ways of nuancing it. We may not necessarily obey the letter of the law anymore, but I think in doing this, we definitely respect its spirit. Flexibility and balance. Adapting what is good from the past, but nuancing it with the present. It's one of the many things I love about the United Church of Christ, and one of the reasons why I became United Church of Christ so many years ago. In 1620, just a little bit of background, when our spiritual forebears, the Pilgrims, prepared to leave Europe for the New World, their pastor, John Robinson, sent them off with this historic commission. He said to them as they traveled to the New World in 1620, God has yet more light and truth to break forth out of his holy word. No interpreter has the final answer. So are there final answers? No. We don't have the final answers, but that's what keeps our wineskins flexible and allows us to listen to our still-speaking God. Amen and amen.